Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. For as much as many have undertaken to draw up a relation concerning the matters fully believed among us, as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and attendants on the word have delivered them to us, it has seemed good to me also, accurately acquainted from the origin with all things, to write to thee with method, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightst know the certainty of those things in which thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest by the name Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife of a daughter of the daughters of Aaron, and her name Elizabeth. And they were both just before God, walking in all the commandment and the ordinance of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both advanced in years. And it came to pass, as he fulfilled his priestly service before God in the order of his course, it fell to him by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And all of the multitude of the people were praying without at the hour of incense. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled, seeing him, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication has been heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So far, the word of God. Let's just ask the Lord to help. Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks for the greatness of thy word. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, that in it there is instruction, there is direction, and is help for us, Lord Jesus, that we might be, as thou art, overcomers in this world. Help us, Lord Jesus, we pray this evening as we look into it, that the Spirit of God take what is suitable to our need, to our hearts, that thy name might be honored and glorified, as we give thee thanks, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Gospel of Luke is the Gospel of the overcomers. As a matter of fact, the word overcomer, the first time is mentioned in the New Testament, it is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11. It's a unique gospel because it is the only book, or Luke is the only writer that have written the Holy Scripture who is not from the children of Israel, who is not from the seed of Abraham. He is a Gentile like you and I. And somehow we could relate to that. He was not from the seeds of Abraham. He wrote two books in the Holy Word. He wrote the book, the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. He was an overcomer because in the end, in 2 Timothy, when Paul looked around and he made the sad statement, all of those who are in Asia turned away from me. Luke is only with me. He was an overcomer. He continued on. Though he did not have the privilege that many that claim to be the seeds of Abraham and had Abraham as their father. Not only that, I could relate and we could relate to Luke because he was a Gentile that was used by the Spirit of God to communicate to us things concerning the Lord Jesus. The gospel is so beautiful. It's the gospel of the Son of Man, where we have the perfect man, the true overcomer. It's a blessed gospel, and it is actually the longest gospel. Now you could say, well, wait a second, because Matthew is 28 chapters, Luke only 24. But Luke uses many more words than Matthew, though Matthew has many chapters in it. And the style of his writing is somehow fits in with his character. He was a physician, highly educated person. So the call of God that reached to him, though he was not from the seeds of Abraham, though he was not really, I believe, one who had seen the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus was here in the scene, because he relied on eyewitnesses. He relied on those who have, from the beginning, were witnessing concerning the word. So he received from them, just like you and I have received from those who were eyewitnesses. So we could relate to Luke, the overcomer who have written, inspired to write the Gospel of Luke. And it's a beautiful gospel because it put the life of the Lord Jesus in such a wonderful way. He doesn't write in the historical order, as we know. He follows the moral order. As a matter of fact, he said, as we have been reading already, that he, from the origin or from the beginning, he wanted to investigate. He wanted to find out what is the real story, since it's been spreading everywhere. Is it true or not? But he writes in such a beautiful way that he said, I draw up. So he was actually like a painter who was taking pictures or painting and put them together. So he follows the moral order, not historically. Sometimes when there's an art gallery, the artist does not really put the picture that he painted in the historical order. That happened in this year, and then the one after that, the following year. He actually put them in somehow, should I say, a moral order. It's in a way to convey a message. You find that in chapter 3. For there he speaks about, in the Gospel of Luke, about John the Baptist being put in prison. But then later on in the chapter, you read of him baptizing the Lord Jesus. And we know, historically speaking, that really did not take place. What took place first is that he baptized the Lord Jesus, but then he went to jail after that. And a few months later, he was martyred. But the whole idea is this. He is, in the Gospel of Luke, it's like an art gallery. And there you have snapshots of the beautiful life of the overcomer, the man, Christ Jesus, as he walked here in the scene. As a matter of fact, Luke is not only a physician, he's not only a painter, but he's also a musician. Because in the book of Acts, he wrote to the same author saying, the things that I have composed. So he was composing things in the book of Acts, he was painting things in the Gospel of Luke, and for us to find a Gentile that the Lord have called and used to draw before us the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus. He said he followed things from the beginning or from the origin. And actually in his style of writing, he takes us back before any of the other Gospels. Now you might say, well, wait, because in the Gospel of John we have in the beginning. Yes, that's absolutely true. The Lord Jesus, as God over all, blessed forever, existed, if I could use that term, ever, as far as your mind could go. In the beginning was the Word. He existed there as a distinct person in the Godhead, as the Word, as the eternal Son, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. But John takes us to verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, and speaks right away about the Word. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So right, he takes you to the beginning of his ministry. The Gospel of Mark opened up with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew even really takes us of the life of the Lord Jesus when he was about 2 or 3 years old. But only the Gospel of Luke not only gives us the story of the birth of Christ, the true overcomer, But he goes even to investigate further before that, because he speaks about the forerunner, who is also an overcomer. Because in the Gospel of Luke, not only you have the Lord Jesus as the overcomer, he overcame the strong man, but you have a company with him that also are overcome. And there are few of them in the first few chapters of the Gospel of Luke. You know, there's no time to talk about them, but I just wanted to highlight these few things here concerning how Luke have written and the characteristic of this company of overcomers. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of Luke is like a bridge. You see a company in chapter 1 that have certain characteristics that should characterize the overcomer. That they inherited these things. That they have inherited all things. And then you see them in the end of the gospel. And you see the contrast. It is a beautiful contrast because, after all, in the gospel here you find in chapter 1 and verse 11, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. Fitting with the Old Testament saints. As a matter of fact, that's how they received the law, by the hand of angels. We see in the beginning, those who fear the Lord have been receiving communication from heaven through angels. When you go to Luke 24, there is no angel that's standing at the right side of the altar, but there is a man going up to heaven. A priest lifting up his arms and going up to heaven. What characterizes the overcomer in the present dispensation, that there is a man in the presence of God, in the glory. That's actually what Christianity is all about. There is a man in the glory, and there is a person of the Godhead, a divine person on earth, the Holy Spirit. So here you see, if the overcomers of the Old Testament, of the old dispensation, have communication via angels, you and I could lift up our eyes and see him seated at the right hand of God. But not only that, you have in the same verse, it was the altar of the incense. It is that which is spoke of in the book of Revelation as a prayer of the saints. It were rising up as incense before the heart of God. An overcomer is a man of prayer. An overcomer is a man and a woman, a person that is able to communicate to the headquarters because it's a battlefield. Incense that was characterized the old dispensation. And when you come to Luke 24, you have the Lord Jesus lifting up his hands. And you know, it didn't say there ever that he put his hand down. His hands are ever lifted up. He never put them down. He lifted up his hand to bless them in the end of the gospel. And you never read that he put his hand down. His hand is ever lifted up to sustain and to take the prayer of these saints and to support them. That's what really gave the victory to Joshua and the children of Israel against Amalek. It wasn't how many trained men that Joshua had. It wasn't how the strategy that they have will fit against Amalek. It wasn't even, the battle was not being won on the battlefield. It was won on the mountain. And as long as Moses had his hand lifted up, I don't think even it doesn't matter if the children of Israel had swords or not. The Amalekites were defeated. And we have an incense rising by the one who is lifting up his hands, taking these prayers to help his people to overcome in this scene. Then what else do you see in there? You see a priest in verse 20. A dumb priest. A priest that could not speak. And when you go to the end, that's really what characterized them. They could not speak. They could not witness. They were sitting in their own circle. You got to be a Jew or you, nobody will deal with you. The Samaritan woman was shocked when the Lord Jesus started communicating with her. Give me water to drink. How could you ask me? But when we come to the end of the gospel, you have a company in the temple of God doing what? Praising God. There's no dumb priest. They are overcomers. They are able to open up their mouth and to give praise to God. These are the characteristics of the overcomers. It's wonderful that in verse 10 it says that they were praying without at the time of the incense. They were without. And that's really what characterized the old dispensation. They were overcomer, but they were without. When you read in the end of the Gospel of Luke, they were in the temple. In the temple, praying and praising God. What characterizes us as overcomer? That we have access to the very presence of God. We have access to the very presence of God. And that's what gives us the victory. That we could approach the throne of God. We have a great high priest who is there on our behalf. Who bears us on his heart of love. Who bears us on his shoulders of strength. There is no excuse at all for a believer not to be an overcomer. And then you see in verse 14, when the angel spoke to Zechariah about John, he said, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." An overcomer is a person that's characterized by joy. We're living in a difficult days. No one could deny that. And we need strength. And the Spirit of God records to us that statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We should not be cast down. The characteristic of an overcomer is that he rejoices in the Lord always. That is a characteristic of an overcomer. When things are so difficult, when things are so hard, we cannot rejoice in the circumstances, but we could always rejoice in the Lord. But what happened to the New Testament? Do they have joy and rejoicing? Turn to the end of the gospel. And what do characterize them there? In Luke 24, verse 52. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem." It was great joy. Having all of these things before them. Having seen the Lord out of resurrection, ascending to heaven. In spite of all of the circumstances they are in, and we will talk a little bit about that, they rejoice in the Lord. They have a great joy. They have a great joy in the Lord. But not only that. An overcomer receives communication because there is a man in the glory. An overcomer has access to the very presence of God. These are our inheritance. These are our things that they did not have. We have access to the very presence of God to receive strength. We have great joy to sustain us. But for an overcomer, you need power. And let's look at what it was said in verse 17 concerning John the Baptist. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias." Now, that's a wonderful thing. To have the spirit and the power of Elias. What a man Elijah was. He was living in a days like our days. And as a matter of fact, he was a man like you and I. The scripture said that about him. And he also gets so discouraged sometimes that he said, "Lord, just take me. I had enough of them and I have enough of everything. Can't take it anymore." We all get to that. It's not an overcomer, is it? But here is the promise to an Old Testament saints. There is no greater power than to have the spirit of Elias and his power. And a man who had the real Elijah got discouraged. He was scared. And he was frustrated. And he just didn't know what happened. As a matter of fact, none of us came to that point to say, well, I left the Lord. There was nobody else. I mean, that must be a devastating thing. Yes, we sometimes look around and say, what happened? Some brother was saying this afternoon, this hall used to be, I don't know, hundreds of people in it. I have this vision in my mind about the Findakti conference. And I'm sure many of you would say, oh, you should have seen the old days. Well, Elijah said, I was left alone. There was nobody at the conference. There was nobody. I was left alone. Well, the Lord have his 7,000. We might not see them, but he sees them. And to take the power and the spirit of Elias, to be able to stand up for the Lord in the day of darkness, in a hard day, just like Luke, when all have forsaken Paul, he stood there just to be like Elijah, to have that power and strength to be an overcomer when the days are dark, when the circumstances are difficult, when everybody's against you, when there is nothing really, nothing left anymore. It was a privilege for any Jew to say, if I could have the spirit and the power of Elijah, that would be a great thing. To be able to stand up before a king and tell him, you are the one who troubled Israel? You think the political scene is bad? I don't think it was as bad as the days when Ahab and Jezebel were living. You think our days are bad? It can't be. It can't be as bad as what they have. And here's a man who stood for what's right and he did not care. You killed Naboth. You're talking about corruption and violence? It was there. Political corruption. Scheming things to take things. They did that there, and they're doing that then. And we act like we're surprised and disappointed. Are we? Do we really expect anything better from this world? That's what Elijah have experienced, a man like you and I. But for an overcomer in the Old Testament, it would have been a great thing to have the spirit and the power of Elijah. But I have a better news for you. Turn again to the end of the Gospel. I'll read verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with the power of Elijah. With the spirit of Elijah. Dear saints of God, we have the power of God. And we have the spirit of God. And there is no greater honor that will be bestowed upon a man than having the spirit of God and having the power of God when things are so difficult. Could a man have the spirit of God and the power of God and be defeated? I think Christians are a paradox. They shouldn't. Elijah had the power and the spirit of Elias, and he was able to stand up against Herod, against the Pharisees, against the tax collectors, and he used such a word, you vipers, repent, you're good for nothing. You know how long was his life? You know how long was his ministry? 6 months. His public ministry was 6 months. And the Lord said there was no greater one than him that was born among women. 6 months. I mean, if I'm going to say that, I'll say that about Moses. You know, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness for God to use a modern day terminology to reprogram him. To wipe out the old files and reprogram him because they were infected by an Egyptian viruses. And then he could use him for God. I could say, this is a great man. But John was an overcomer. And he only had the spirit and the power of Elias. And he had circumstances. You think it was bad in John's time, talking about political corruption? Herod, the Moabite, was sitting on the throne that the Queen of Sheba said about Solomon, that you are sitting on the throne of Jehovah. There was an Edomite who's sitting there, talking about priests who are Sadducees. They did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in the whole scriptures, the religious leaders. And you think we have it bad today? And he was a man. And only he have as a resource for him, the spirit and the power of Elias. You and I, who are living, I believe, in a better circumstances than Elias and John, than John the Baptist, we have the power of God and the spirit of God. It's a fascinating thing when you read the first chapter and the last chapter, and you see the contrast of an overcomer. Because in these days, in Luke chapter 1, as Luke was doing his investigating reporting, and he was seeing, he had met eyewitnesses. And he asked him about what had happened. There were a group of believers, a remnant in these villages in Judea's hills. They were having conferences. They were having conversations. They were talking about him who is going to come. They were very, very few in number. They were very feeble. And Elizabeth and Zechariah, I want to use them as an example for the next few minutes of an overcomer. Because in this chapter, you have few overcomers in different circumstances. You have an old couple. And sometimes we look around and we say, there's nobody left in the meeting but old people. There were old couple. There was about 20,000 priests, according to Josephus, around this time. And the Spirit of God recorded to us an old couple. As a matter of fact, it was like, that was the last time Zacharias was going there anyway. And Elizabeth, an old sister, there's no hope. You have a John the Baptist, a single young man. Have all of the privileges a man could have, a young man could have. And all he was thinking of, he must increase, and I must decrease. That's what he all thinking about. That's what made John the Baptist great. Look, reality is this. He must increase, we would like to say, and we must increase too. That's how we like to put it. Yes, he must increase, but we must increase. No. He must increase. We must decrease. And that's very hard for the flesh. But John was an overcomer. He overcame that element. Christ was everything for him. Yeah, Joseph and Mary. A young couple. Who are overcomer. You have Simeon. An older man. He was an overcomer. You have Anna. A widow. She was an overcomer. None of these men, when you read about them as overcomers, that the Lord, the Spirit of God, record the life to us, none of them have done any going into battles and won victory and turned, kicked Herod out and got the whole Roman Empire straightened out and anything. As far as man is concerned, who are they? Nobody knows anything of heard about them. If Luke did not go to investigate and the Spirit of God used him to write that, but the name is recorded in heaven. They are overcomers. And that's really what counts. So you have a priest, Zacharias. It was in the days of Herod, and we talked about what kind of condition that means. The political situation was so bad. There was a priest, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was a daughter of Aaron. One of the things that usually happen when the political condition is bad and the religious condition is bad, the moral condition becomes bad. And the first thing the people of God would do is join in with the world. It happened in the book of Judges. The Lord warned them, don't mix up with the nation. Don't mix up with the Gentiles. Separate yourself. Don't get into intermarriage with them. And the first thing they did after Joshua and the older men that served the Lord after him died, the first thing they did, they went after that, and the land was corrupted.
and Israel was in misery. The condition of the priest was not great. All you have to do is just go back and look at the last book in the Old Testament and read about them in Malachi. The Lord actually kind of despised them because of their condition. They were in a very bad condition. But the Spirit of God recalled to us a man and his wife. The first thing, he did not say, well, let me go marry somebody else. He married somebody from the priestly family. And that's must. This one has no negotiation in it. Be thou not unequally. Don't yoke yourself with an unbeliever. There's no negotiation there. And usually when the moral condition goes down, that's the first thing that happened. Zacharias was faithful. He married the daughter of Aaron. And he was a man of prayer. He was praying for a son. And years have passed, and there was no son. You would think that Zacharias could have done what his great-great-great-grandfather have done. Get a Hagar. Well, doesn't have to be a Hagar. Get another daughter of Aaron and have a child. No. He submitted himself to the will of God. And he continued to pray. And I believe that after a while he forgot. Because, well, you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't answer. So I believe he stopped praying. Because if he prayed for 40 years to have a child, 45 years, or 50 years, I don't know how old when they got married. But now, humanly speaking, biologically speaking, it's not going to happen. The Lord really doesn't want to give us a son. So we're going to cease praying. But there was a day in the life of Zacharias. It was a great day. Well, as I said, there was about 20,000 priests. And because of that, they not all are able to come to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, David realized that earlier on. He said, wait a second, we're going to divide you into bands, group. We're going to have 24. Every group will come 2 weeks in a year to Jerusalem. And out of all of these groups that's going to come, only 2 weeks, we're going to cast lot. So we're going to put all your names in a basket. We're going to put your names in there, and we're going to pick one. And the one that gets picked, he will be able to enter into the holy place and offer incense. And if you got picked, we will never put your name back again, because it's once in your lifetime you go in. Imagine you could be a priest, born in a priestly family, and never live all your life as a priest, and never get a chance to go in. Imagine that. And you and I have the privilege to go in sometimes. All the time. Free access. So I imagine that day was probably his last trip to Jerusalem. Can't wait to go home and tell Elizabeth. He went in. He went in. And he saw what's in the holy place. It's a great day. He goes in, comes out, and he's not going to be able to tell Elizabeth anything because he couldn't speak. He goes in, and an angel, Gabriel. Gabriel that was mentioned in the book of Daniel. Gabriel is, I would like really to meet him when I get to heaven, because he is just a unique angel. He's always concerning about Christ. But when he speaks to Daniel, it's about Christ. Michael has to do with administration and Israel and all that. But Gabriel is about, you know, everything about Christ. So in the book of Daniel, he explained to Daniel things about Christ. And when he comes in the New Testament, he talks about Christ. He is introducing Christ. So Gabriel's right there. And Zacharias is like, what is this? And he tells him, your prayer is answered. And that's a very comforting thing to know. We might forget. We might pray for years. We might stop. We might forget. God doesn't. God doesn't forget. God is never late. He's never late. Never late. He knows when to answer. John could have been born 50 years earlier. But that wasn't the plan of God. Joseph could have got out of the jail 2 years earlier if the butler went to Pharaoh and said, would you do me a favor? Since I'm innocent now, there was a young lad there, he really didn't do anything, would you get him out? Joseph would have got out and became a slave at somebody else's house. 2 years. But God will wake up the greatest king on the face of the earth that time and give him not only one dream, but two. He will move the whole universe to accomplish his purposes. And when we trust in that, we are overcomers. Zacharias forgot, and the angel said, you see, Zacharias, if you read his speech after, you see, sometimes with us when we pray, we have like a compartments of life. We pray for our personal things. And then we pray for spiritual things. And sometimes God deals with us in a way to make us to understand that could we just take that wall of separation completely out and start to learn for even personal things that have spiritual value. Hannah had to learn that lesson. She wanted a child. Why you wanted a child? Because the other wife is giving me a hard time. She didn't get a child. But when she said, and the Spirit of God worked in her heart, and she started having the mind of God, she said, Lord, okay, you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him back to you. And you will use him. A man child. She got the child. And if you read what the Christ have said, he said, now he is, and thou child, you will go before the Lord to prepare the heart of the people, to prepare a way for the Lord. When you start thinking of the interest of the Lord, even in his personal things, you got the child. And that's the lesson that we need all to learn. To be an overcomer, the interest of Christ has to be intertwined with our personal need. It has to be intertwined so we will be overcomer. And Gabriel tells Zacharias one thing. When we were reading this afternoon in the book of Revelation, the first mention of those, the first group that are mentioned that are not, that are going into the lake of fire was the fearful. And the first thing Gabriel tells Zacharias, fear not. For 400 years, there was no communication from heaven. And in a span of 2 years, there were four communications from heaven. And every one of them started this way. Fear not. The first one was Gabriel telling Zacharias, fear not. It's the first communication that is coming from heaven. Towards the closing of the dispensation. Fear not. 6 months later, he goes to Mary. And what does he tell her? Fear not. Later on, he goes to the shepherd. The angels goes to the shepherd. And what is the message for them? Fear not. And then in Matthew, when Joseph is troubling and thinking what he should do, the message comes to him again. Fear not. Dear saints of God, there's no need to be fearful if we're going to be overcomer. The communication from heaven towards the closing of the dispensation, because I really believe what we read in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke correspond very, very clearly in the days where we live. It was a closing time before the Lord Jesus came, his first coming into this world. And I believe we are living in a very similar time before his coming for us. And the voice of him is very clearly, fear not, fear not.